Almighty Father, we rejoice for this morning, for the time that you give us as a family, for the place that you give us to worship you openly and to share your word, to love each other, to support each other, and to continue to serve you as best we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it's pretty much impossible not to think of Valentine's Day when we find ourselves thinking of the month of February. It's almost like a whole month is identified with that one day. There are several traditions and legends as to how Valentine's Day got started. Some are pagan and they go back, they predate Christianity. When they talk about Saint Valentine as meaning a person who was canonized by the Catholic Church, there were actually several Saint Valentines canonized or made saints by the Catholic Church. However, the most strongest tradition to this holiday, just a tidbit of information, I told you once before that my head's full of a lot of useless knowledge, is that in the 3rd century, there was an emperor by the name of Claudius, known as Claudius the Cruel, who wanted to bolster his army, but he was having trouble having guys join the army because they didn't want to leave their wives and families. So he figured young single men would be more apt to join the army if they weren't married and tied down, so he outlawed marriage. Now, there was a priest by the name of Valentine who did not go along with this and defied the emperor and continued to perform marriage ceremonies in secret. And one evening, well, inevitably it was going to happen, got caught in the act. And the couple he was marrying got away, but he was captured. And for defying the emperor, he was sentenced to death. Now, while he was in jail awaiting his execution, a lot of people would throw notes, young people would throw, and couples that he had married would throw notes and send them letters, encouraging him, thanking him, and telling them they were praying for him. Among those people was also the daughter of the jailer, who got to spend a lot of hours talking with him and visiting with him, and they formed some relationship. And the day he was to be executed, he left a note for her, proclaiming his love for her and thanking her for her affection, and signed it, "From your Valentine." And he was executed on the 14th of February, 269. So, and from his note comes the tradition of, on Valentine's Day, you pass those notes to each other. And like I said, a little bit of useless information. Now, why did I provide that tidbit of useless information? I told you the story because in a few days, couples around the country will be celebrating their relationships with gifts of flowers, chocolates, and for those with the means, some other demonstration of affection. You know, Jared is pumping up the commercials right now, getting people to sign, you know. And I can look at the commercial and tell my wife, if I had the money, I would buy you that, honey. But since I don't, I won't. Just think that I would. But, I recently read, though, that on Valentine's Day, there's 180 million roses sold. 36 million boxes of heart-shaped candies, or heart-shaped boxes of candies. This holiday nets about $14 billion in sales to different enterprises around the country. So it's not no small thing. And I'll confess that this is the celebration of this day that influenced the topic of this morning's sermon. We're beginning a 3-week sermon series on relationships. And because this is the Sunday closest to Valentine's Day, or coming before Valentine's Day, the topic this morning is relationships between spouses, between man and wife. And for those who are not yet married but still celebrating they have a Valentine in their life, perhaps the topic will serve to give you some tools into the future. Now, there are two things that came to mind when preparing this morning's sermon. One was to ask if anybody had a Kevlar vest I could borrow, because I wasn't sure how what I'm going to say in a little bit is going to go over with some people. And then the other thing was, because I know that a couple of words I'm going to address is going to cause hearts to race, bloods to boil, and angers to flare. So that left me a little worried. The second thing I thought of was a poster I once saw on the wall of the department head in on the last ship I was stationed on. He had this big poster by his desk that said, "Oh Lord, help me this day to keep my big mouth shut." And the reason I thought of that poster was because When I submitted a list of sermons for 2014 to the elders for approval, the topic of this morning's subject was on there. And as I sat at my desk trying to figure out how to proceed with this morning's sermon, I thought I wouldn't need that Kevlar vest if I would have just kept my mouth shut and not put the subject on the list. Yeah. But I didn't, and they approved it, and here we are. So I have to proceed. You know, this morning going into some portions of scripture that over the years I've seen make some people react as though they've sat on attack. And we're going to proceed. Now, when examining the scriptures for instructions on our lives and considering our history as a nation, our culture as a people, there are two words that don't sit with us very well. One is the word slave. When the scripture tells us to be slaves to God, slaves to righteousness. And the reason that is because the issue of being a slave to God is often seen as a negative thing because of all the negative history of slavery. So we equate all the negativity of slavery among human beings with the same as being a slave to God. And a lot of people bend over backwards to avoid even talking about that. As a nation, the second word is, or the second thing is the instruction to submit. To be subject to someone. As a nation, the idea of submitting or being subject to someone goes completely against our history. We're so touchy that when a head of state a while back greeted the Queen of England in the proper fashion dictated by etiquette, and in his doing so communicated cultural sensitivity, found himself the subject of American backlash. Because the attitude was, Americans bow to no one. So they saw it as him saying, hey, we already fought these guys, they're gone, what are you doing bowing to them? Words of, like, don't tread on me, from a Revolutionary War period. The civil rights movement, women's liberation, as well as our pioneer roots, have ingrained in us all a sense of the equality of all peoples. So when a word like submit comes on stage, some of us feel our entire way of life being challenged. When it comes to wives submitting to their husbands, women often react to that word or that teaching like cats, like a cat that's about to be baptized. And I don't know if you ever try to baptize a cat, but it's no easy matter, believe me. When it comes to the roles of husband and wife, most of us have some very strong ideas of what that looks like. Many of our opinions have been formulated by our upbringing, our culture, our values, and at times when those ideas encounter different ideas, it really messes with our peace of mind. We have a friend who came to visit us in Chile with a large group. 23 church people came from two different churches, and at the same time, another church from Santiago, Chile, came down to Concepcion, and we had a very large activity going on for a couple of weeks. You know, at one moment, at the same time, there was a vision clinic going on inside the church, construction going on the side of the church, and a VBS going on in front of the church. So when it came time to eat, they were feeding 70 workers. Including all the people, the team from U.S., the team from Chile, from Santiago, Chile, and our local church team. And the first day we were going to eat, the ladies had set up a table nearest to the food for the pastors in the group and some of the elders that had accompanied their pastors to that work week. And one of our friends' wives was used to always sitting with her husband. So when she started to sit down with her husband, Pam and I were kind of laughing because we saw one of the older ladies from the church kind of gently take her by the elbow and say, no, honey, your seat is over here with the rest of the women. You know? And so it definitely saw her. She went along with it, but knowing her, we could see kind of the veins kind of doing this on the side of her neck, you know. But it was one different culture clashing with another. We're going to try to look at the instructions in the scripture regarding relationships of men and women in marriage. There will be different feelings as we move forward through this instruction. Some are going to say or going to feel, I agree with that, and we've always practiced it. Some may think, I'd never considered that. And some may be, will be thinking, there's no freaking way. I know that. But we're going to go forward anyway. And yet we can't escape the fact that the word submit is listed in instructions for Christian households. We can try to get around it, but we can't escape it. It's there. So we need to look at it. Now, before continuing, I want to state a disclaimer. By that, I mean that I want you to know from the beginning something I will not be doing. This morning, we will focus on the relationship of man and wife in accordance with the scripture. However, I will not be trying to give the men some tangible insight that will help them understand their wives any better. Okay, that's not what this is about. Years ago, I went to a study with an elder that was discipling me called The Role of a Man. And you would listen to these tapes and then go over the questions and go, and he would talk with us about it. Now, in the first session, somebody, the instructor actually said, when you're done with this course, you will understand your wives 100% better. And well, somebody in the audience with Ron's attitude said, 100 multiplied by zero is still zero, you know? So I'm not going to try to do that, okay? And because I try to be a gentleman, I'm going to begin with the ladies first. Don't worry, men, I'm going to get to you as well. When we look at the scriptures to give direction to Christian wives, we look at them in the order that they appear in the New Testament. We'll only look at three. First is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body as is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. In Colossians 3:18, we read, wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting to the Lord. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we read, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When you see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, what we need to begin with is to try to discern what the word submit means and what it does not mean. The word simply means to subject oneself to something or someone. In the case of is speaking to the wife, placing herself under the authority of her husband. However, this does not mean blind obedience. It doesn't mean that, not at all. Does this mean that she's a doormat? Again, the wrong answer. That's not what it's talking about. The word comes from the military vocabulary, which basically means to arrange under rank. The hierarchy, how things are designed. That there is a ranking system indicated does not equate to stating that a person has a different value system. Not the same thing. It's not stating the value system. That there are different ranks or roles in no way is meant to teach that one person is better than the other or more important than the other. It's simply an arrangement of roles and responsibilities. We read that in God's word, the order places the husband in the role of headship. Now, that is not saying that a man is better, more valued, or dare I say, even more qualified. Not at all. It does, however, list the role of each gender and their corresponding responsibility. Whenever we insist on doing things our way, in accordance with our opinions, our traditions, our culture, our learned traits from our parents, instead of what God has dictated for us, we are working against His plan, against His order. In short, we're out of step with what God wants. So as Christians in a relationship, or as Christians who will be in a relationship at some point in the future, it behooves us to gain an understanding of what it is Paul and Peter are getting at. Now let's look at these three texts individually. In Ephesians, we begin in chapter 5, verse 22. The verse cannot be separated from verse 21, where we are told to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those words remind us of the premise in the words in Romans and in Philippians, where we are told to esteem others as more important than ourselves. So we go even into this with that understanding, with that attitude. Because by nature, we generally want to promote ourselves, but the Bible tells us to submit ourselves. Submit to what? To the responsibilities of the role God has given us to. In this case, a role given to us as man and wife. Paul gives two reasons in Ephesians for a wife submitting to her husband. The first is the lordship of Christ. The second is the headship of the man in Christ. When a Christian wife submits herself to Christ, when a Christian wife submits herself to Christ and allows him to be the Lord of her life, she won't find it difficult to submit to her husband. Because she's doing it in accordance with what God wants for in her life. The husband is also submitted to Christ. Now, a household where both are seeking God's will provides a basis for harmony in the home. We both understand their role. The wife is not being asked to be a slave. She's not being asked to be a subject of a tyrant, but rather to be a working partner that is filling the role that is being supportive of her husband. He is tasked with being the leader of the house. She is being tasked with being his helper. And being a helper doesn't mean you're less. It just means you have a different role, a different responsibility. The same idea is being taught in the Colossian church in Colossians 3:18. We learn in the scriptures, such as in 1 Corinthians, that all things should be done decently and in order. The order in a marriage is to allow each partner to comply with their role, to work in accordance with what they've been designed to do. God did assign a chain of command in our marriages. That the woman is to submit does not communicate that she is inferior. It only indicates that the man is the one with responsibility of headship and leadership in the home. It is the man who has that responsibility. The man will have to give an accounting to God as to how he led his family. Every man will. The wife will give an accounting to God as to what kind of helper she was to her husband. When we get to words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, we find the context a little different, but the instructions to the wives are the same. In that letter, some of the women given instructions on the conduct in their marriage had husbands that were not Christians. When reading the words of 1 Peter in chapter 3, we see that it begins with likewise, which is always takes us back, points to something written previously. It takes us back several verses where Peter is teaching about the example of Christ being submissive and obedient to God's will. He submitted himself and he obeyed the design for his role in that moment. Likewise, husbands and wives are to follow that example and submit to the role assigned to them. We see in Peter's words three reasons why a wife should follow her husband's lead. One, submission is an obligation. Peter uses an imperative. We talked about imperatives last week a little bit. It's not a suggestion. It's something that doesn't allow for any other thing. This is the way it ought to be. Submission has to do with order, not evaluation of someone's worth or dignity. Second, submission is an opportunity in the context of 1 Peter. In this case, it is an opportunity for the woman to win an unsaved husband to Christ. Peter writes about without a word. Now, he doesn't mean that without the word of God, because John tells us that salvation comes through the word. Peter is alluding to without yelling or nagging. I once read of a pastor who said that a woman in his church said, I have been trying for years to get my husband to come to church. Every Sunday morning I plead and I yell and I nag and we fight, but I still can't get him here. And he said, I want you for the next 6 months to not mention it. Just be the best wife you can be. Don't nag, don't yell, don't plead. So 6 months hadn't gone by before that man was in church because he wanted to see what was influencing his wife to behave in such a manner. Submission is also an ornament. A Christian's wife conduct, when demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, provides the most alluring beauty because it displays an inward beauty that will tame the wildest heart. Small sidebar. Peter is not condemning a wife fixing herself up, nor is he teaching that the wife should not use makeup or something like that. So we can't be extrapolating that from that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about priorities. He's saying real beauty is the beauty of a wife's heart and soul. But if the barn door needs painting, by all means, slap some paint on it, okay? As I say that because sometimes we, in the sense of being holy, we say it's just, it equates with being rumpled and frumpy. No, that's not what it means. In all three scriptures, we find the words giving instructions to wives to submit to their husbands. However, I trust that it is understood that this does not indicate blind obedience, living under dictatorship, or being a doormat. It doesn't indicate any of those things. It simply means that in God's design for a marriage, He gave the headship of the family to the husband and to the wife the role begun back in the Garden of Eden of being a fitting helper. That term leads us to the understanding that the man can't do it on his own. He needs his wife's support, her love, her respect, and her input. We now get to the husband's role. Perhaps at this point, men have heard, my wife is to submit to me. I am the head of the family. And then all they heard after that was wah, 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 wah. You know, they didn't hear anything else. Men, it is a lot easier for our wives to submit to our role as leader of the house if we are the kind of Christian man that is easy to follow. It falls on us to be the kind of spiritual head of the family that makes following our lead a delight and not a burden. Each of the three scriptures listed also had instructions for the husband. In Ephesians, it fell in right after what we read. Now we'll go back and look at them in the same manner as we did with the wives, but I want to read Ephesians here real quick. Turn with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body as is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying this, that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In the letter to the Ephesians, the section covered by verses 22 through 33 is read in many a marriage ceremony. Many men hear the first part, wives submit to your husbands, and the last part, let the wives respect her husband. And they just kind of zone out in the verses in between. You know, they didn't hear that part. They just remember those two. Those words they got down pat. That's a luxury Christian men do not have. It's not something we have. In his letter to the Ephesian husbands, we find that Paul had a lot more to say to the husbands than to the wife. Paul set a very high standard for them when he wrote, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. When looking at marriage in the scriptures, we find it meeting several needs or purposes. It needs a man's emotional need. It's not good for the man to be alone, written in Genesis. It fulfills a social purpose in the bearing of children to continue the human race, and we see that also in Genesis. In Corinthians, Paul listed a physical purpose in marriage and the fulfillment of noble desires given by God. Here in Ephesians, Paul is listing a spiritual purpose in marriage as the husband and wife experience each other the submission to Christ and the love of Christ. If the husband makes Christ's love for the church the pattern for loving his wife, then he will love her sacrificially. Paul also adds a sanctifying love to the equation in verse 26 and 27. The verb sanctify means to set apart. Many men with sincere hearts work hard at making their wives happy, but we are also told to love our wives with the purpose of making them holy. By that I mean that the love of a husband for his wife ought to be cleansing her so that she is becoming more like Christ. That instruction is given to the man, not to the woman. In addition, a husband's love should be satisfying by nourishing her as he would his own flesh. Paul qualifies that with quoting from the Old Testament writing, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now this verse is very important because it stipulates that a husband and wife's primary responsibility, primary relationship is with each other. Parents, grandparents, even our children do not replace that and do not supplant that. They don't become a priority. They don't become the primary relationship. The problem is that when many of us become parents, we become mommy and daddy, and we stop working at being man and wife. And then one day the children are gone, and we find ourselves living with strangers. Such behavior is poison to the longevity of a healthy marriage relationship. And this comes in our culture, comes especially into play when you have people remarriage, mixed families. When one parent who has a child from a previous marriage is married to a new spouse, and all of a sudden there's a struggle. Who is my primary responsibility? Where is my primary relationship? With my new husband or my new wife, or with my child because he doesn't have the other parent now? It's still with the husband and with the wife. It's still the primary responsibility. It's still the primary relationship. Now, when we look at Paul's words in Colossians, we find pretty much a parallel teaching. From the instructions to husbands in Ephesians and Colossians, we learn that the measure of a man's love for his wife is not seen only in gifts or words, but in acts of sacrifice and concern for her happiness and welfare. Hear me well. This doesn't mean you stop buying your wife gifts. Gifts are nice. Wives like them. Okay, but that's not the point. Nor do you stop using words to communicate your love. That's always important. I once heard of a man who was asked by his wife if he still loved her after 25 years of marriage. And he said, honey, I told you I loved you on the day we got married. If I ever change my mind, you'll be the first to know. Okay? They want to hear it every day. They want to hear it every day. In this letter to the Colossians, Paul adds a special warning to the husbands that they not be harsh toward their wives. The word translated as harsh in the English Standard Version can also be translated as irritable. Such behavior is detrimental to harmony in the home. Guys, if you have a bad day at work, if you have to circle the block a few more times before you pull into your driveway, do so. Rather than come home irritable, looking for someone to vent to. That's not what she's there for. And when we look at the words of Peter, we find more instructions to the husband. Now, in the case of the letter to Peter, there were more instruction given to the wives than to the husbands. Partly because of in that situation, there were women in the church married to non-Christian men, so they needed encouragement. In addition, the newfound freedom the Christian women had in comparison to the Roman culture that they came from meant they needed much instruction and guidance. However, when writing to the husband, Peter reminded them of four areas of responsibility in the husband's life. One, there is a physical responsibility. They were to live, to dwell with their wives. This means more than sharing an address. It means living with them. It means sharing a home, making a home, and making time to be at home with the wife. This includes fulfilling his marital duties and loving his wife. Now, in this area, men, I know we sometimes fall into catch 22. While there's nothing wrong with a wife holding a job, we find instructions in Titus that her primary responsibility is the home. And Scripture points out that it's a man who has the primary responsibility of providing for the family. And many men, in striving to be good providers for their family, in trying to provide for the material needs of their family, end up neglecting their wives. End up neglecting their family. One survey stated that the average husband and wife in the United States had 37 minutes a week in actual communication. In 7 days, they communicated 37 minutes. That's something to think about. I mean, oh, actual communication. Now, how was your day? Fine. And go turn on the TV. That's not communication. But actual communication. Communication includes listening, and listening is a verb. It's a verb. It's not a passive act, it's not something passive, it's active. It requires concentration, it requires effort, and it is intentional. Listening is intentional. It is not simply waiting for the other person to be quiet so that we can say what's on our minds. That's not communication, and that's not listening. My son likes to buy T-shirts that have weird sayings on them. And one thing he bought that just to, I don't know if he bought it or his girlfriend bought it for him, but it was kind of get it out how sometimes he can be. It says, good story, babe. Now go make me a sandwich. You know? Because sometimes us, we're like listening. We're just waiting for our wives to stop talking when we walk in the door. So we can then say what we feel is important. No. Listen, communication. That T-shirt is not a good example of the kind of communication I'm talking about. There's also the responsibility of the intellectual responsibility in an understanding way, Peter says. It has been said that someone asked Mrs. Albert Einstein if she understood Dr. Einstein's law of relativity or theory of relativity. And she replied, no. But I understand the doctrine. As amazing as it may sound, there are couples who live together who don't really know each other. A Christian husband needs to know his wife's moods, feelings, needs, fears, and hopes. And that's a big job. We require listening with our heart and sharing meaningful communication. While couples will not always agree, may not always agree, they need to be open and truthful. This open and truthful communication in love allows for disagreements that do not threaten the harmony of the home. I read once that love without truth is hypocrisy, and truth without love is brutality. We can't have that loving, truthful communication without sincere effort. When a husband says, honey, I never knew you felt that way, is evidence that one or the other has excommunicated his spouse or her spouse at some point in their life. Is that something that we should never have to say? And if we do, it's definitely a red flag that something needs to change. We also have an emotional responsibility, showing honor to our wives. We are to treat our wives like an expensive, beautiful, fragile vase in which is a precious treasure. Far too often, we men treat the woman in our lives more like a beat-up Pinto than a brand new shiny Porsche. Now, I stop here for a second with a comment for the wives or girlfriends, based on something my wife and I experienced or saw. If the man in your life is treating you like a treasure and opens doors for you, offers to carry something for you, don't take it as a personal slight. We had an intern in Chile who had one of the male interns offered to carry her backpack. He would open the door for her, and she felt he was insulting her. She said, I'm perfectly capable of carrying my own bag, and I don't need someone to open the door for me because I'm not an invalid. And I tell her, he's being polite. You know, it's not, but she saw it as a slap in the face. Okay. Sometimes, because of the change in our culture, some women don't always respond well to men trying to be a gentleman. No one's trying to imply that they're weak or unable to open the door for themselves. It's just treating a woman with honor. In the time when Peter put pen to paper, the treating of the wife with honor was a milestone. Because in that world, a wife had very little right and was treated sometimes just like an addition, like a piece of property. In addition, when a man or a husband treats his wife with honor, it prevents the exploitation of the instruction to her to allow him to lead. He's leading. We lead. But in treating our wives with honor, we don't play that as a trump card. I'm in charge. Sometimes as the head of the household, the husband must make decisions that the wife may not agree with, but he can do so and still act with courtesy and respect. The fourth responsibility is spiritual. Husband and wives are co-heirs and need to pray together. Now we see that in these words that the lack of harmony in 1 Peter in the home is a hindrance to our prayer life. Lack of harmony. Have you ever tried to pray when you're really mad? Have you ever tried to pray with your wife when you guys just had a fight? It's hard. It's hard. You might go through the motions, but I'm not sure. Lack of harmony is a hindrance to our prayers. Remembering that both man and wife are co-heirs reinforces the understanding when it comes to subjects like submission, leading, or being the head of the household. The scriptures are stating a blueprint of roles and responsibilities, not stating that one person or the other is more valuable. Now, as we bring this morning's message to a close, I would ask that you consider a word that helps us grasp what is alluded to in roles. In the book of Genesis, it states that God formed, built, made, the Hebrew word asah. Eve from a rib he took from Adam's side. The word used there is the same word used in reference to God building the sanctuary in Psalm 78 or a house in Psalm 127. And it is also the word used when speaking of the construction of Solomon's temple in 1 Kings. What I'm getting at is that each building I just mentioned was the result of a plan designed to meet a specific need. God formed Eve and woman to meet a need of Adam and men. Men, we are the head of the household. We will give an accounting as to what kind of leader we are. We will give an accounting of what kind of leader we are. We can choose to delegate authority. I'm not speaking against that. Some wives are better at money. Some wives are better at certain functions, and we can delegate that authority to our wives. But one thing we cannot do is delegate responsibility. We never get to tell God, you know what, I handed that job over to my wife, so you need to talk to her. No. I was going to say, no, I gave that job to you. I gave that job to you, and the one who answers to me is you. We can't delegate responsibility we have before God. Part of being a leader is working and being the kind of man that our wives wish to follow. Being the kind of man whose lead removes burdens from our wives, not adds to them. Women, the men in your life need you to be the kind of helper God has designed you to be. A man who is striving to be a godly leader in his home faces many challenges. He must be provider, protector, and priest. We need our wives to be by our side, helping us to be the kind of man Scripture calls us to be. And when a wife fights the submission Scripture calls for, rather than being a suitable helper, she is making another front, another battle front for her husband to have to deal with. As Christians, we strive to honor God with our words and actions. That includes following His instructions to us as Christian couples. Like I said, submission is not an easy thing. Whenever my wife gave classes on submission to Christian women, she always got a list as to why that was either irrelevant, not culturally practical, or just plain downright stupid. That's what the Scripture says. In submitting to Christ, we submit to our roles. In submitting to Christ, we adhere to His plan for our lives as men and as women. And it is to Christ that we go in prayer. Almighty Father, we thank You for the time You provide for us. And Lord, I'll be the first to confess that sometimes Your instructions are not the most easy to follow. But You are God. And Your plans for us are perfect. Your purpose for us is perfect. Your design of us is perfect because You are a perfect God. Help us to adhere to what You want from us. Help us to be the kind of men and women You have designed us to be. Help us with our actions and our behaviors as man and wife. We honor You and we demonstrate that You are the center of our homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.